you, and hearing the testimony and being informed of what's going on around us and outside of our knowledge, there's just so little honest reporting or reporting at all about that part of the world, what's going on over there and how we pray. Some of this was more of a political situation, but every political situation is a spiritual situation in that Satan and demons are working behind the scenes and would love to obliterate these believers in that little outpost in the CAR. And so I'll make a few comments here. We can go back to 1 Thessalonians. I'll make a few comments here. And then we'll have another song, and then Bob Allen will close us with a word of prayer. 1 Thessalonians. As you're turning there, let me just say, can you imagine how thrilling it would have been to accompany the Apostle Paul on a missionary journey, to endure some of the testing, but also see the Lord bring fruit to a ministry and answer prayer and open doors as well as closing doors. Silas had begun to travel with Paul at Antioch. Timothy came on at Lystra. Luke comes on at Troas. And because John Mark had deserted Paul, I would imagine it's fair to say that as Paul walks along with this ministry team and some of these guys who were new with him, he probably was quite open with them about what to expect, what it meant to follow the Lord, why persecutions were not out of the norm. And leaving Philippi, I said this morning, probably still nursing some fresh wounds, and going to Thessalonica, Paul, before they enter this new city, says, let's bolster our hearts. Let's take courage in the fact that what happened in the last city might happen in this city and in the next city for that matter. We may not live a whole lot longer. We don't know. But we're not going to let up. We're not going to take our foot off the gas. We're not going to trim the gospel. Let's keep our seat belts on, men, and let's get ready as we enter this new city. I don't know that that's exactly what the conversation sounded like, but we're saying that it was necessary. Last week we said it was necessary for the missionaries to follow God's lead. It was necessary in Acts chapter 17. I'm sorry, that's our text, not 1 Thessalonians 1. I don't know, somehow between the morning message and the evening message, they all start to run together. Why would that be? In chapter 17, as we open those first few verses there, it was also necessary for Paul to preach Christ. So it was necessary to follow the lead. Excuse me, God's lead, and to preach Christ. Let me read Acts 17:1. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. That's probably as far as we'll get tonight. But they were to preach Christ. And I said last week in verses 1 and 2 that they were to be patiently presenting the truth. It's easy for us to get caught up in an impatient state in which we say, well, you know, I did talk to them once about Christ. Aren't you glad somebody presented the plan of salvation more than once to you? And that God works through that. in verse 3, we see that they were also powerfully presenting Christ. They were to patiently present the truth, and they were powerfully to present Christ. As I mentioned this morning, as we saw in Luke's gospel and now in Luke's history record called the Book of Acts, there were miracles, but the miracles were to get the attention of people and fasten them to listen to the message that would be preached, the systematic presentation, the facts about Christ, and the appeal for them to receive that Christ. And what the Philippian jailer had heard, believe in the Lord Jesus, back in chapter 16, is what Paul is pressing this new town, same message. Okay, so let's look at Paul's methodology in verse 3. His preaching, apostolic preaching, was always thought through. I'm sure that they didn't go with a lot of notes. They didn't have computer programs and things to help them in their preparation. But as I think a lot of times that as subjects came up and people would have questions, those things were answered. We talked this morning about reasoning with them, going through the scriptures, laying out a case for Christ, and demonstrating that the Word of God is true, and relying upon the Holy Spirit. All that should be part of our methodology. It's not do we prepare or do we just wait for the Holy Spirit to tell us what to say. I think it's both. But what I see in this passage, as I'm reminded, as in from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, where it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, you finish it with me, we what? Persuade men. There are times where we expect somebody to inform, but not to persuade. When I turn on the news, I'm not asking you to embellish it and tell me how to interpret this. Just give me the facts, okay? Good luck with that, finding a news agency who will just give you the unvarnished truth. But Paul said, we're not out to just inform people when we go to... By the way, there was a guy, his name was Jesus. He died and he rose again. Next town. No, he persuaded, he pressed them. What will you do with this message? Will you receive Christ? He called for people to respond. A call to repent is just that. Repentance is a change of mind. Reverse your thinking. Put all that aside. Accept this message of Christ instead. And I think it's important for us to be aware that when we tell people about Christ, we have to define terms. There are doctrinal terms that we throw around when we're in church together and everybody knows what we mean by that. But as you're speaking to somebody about Christ and assuming that they know these stories, you know, years ago, when I would be witnessing, I might say, well, you're familiar with this and you know, I'm sure you know this story. And I've come to find out, boy, don't assume anything anymore. Build on the very basics. And people need these truths laid out. They need them opened up before them. But you know what? They also need us to say, what will you do with this Christ? When the two were walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, it's recorded in Luke 24, Christ said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us, to us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures? That's what Jesus did, is he took those Old Testament passages, took those texts, explained them, showed that Christ fulfilled them, applied those to their reasoning. So we define terms, be thorough, be patient, answer questions, and then you know what? Then we leave the results to the Lord. And you may witness to people and you say, you know, weeks have turned into months, And in some cases, you would say months have turned into years and years into decades since I've seen a person trust Christ. I've talked to a lot of people, but I've seen relatively few that have actually trusted Christ. Instead of being discouraged by that, to know that the very next person we talk to may be ready for a harvest there. But again, the results are up to the Lord. It is left to us to be faithful in casting the seed. We'll hit this next point of not only looking at Paul's methodology, but in these same verses is Paul's message, and that's more important than his methodology that he reasoned, he pressed them, he encouraged them to accept. The Greeks were used to, remember this town, Thessalonica, had been under Greek control until 168 BC when it became a Roman city, but Greek mythology, Greek religion, paganism still dominated the culture. In fact, Rome seemed to borrow, I wouldn't always say the best, sometimes it was the worst of each culture, but they seemed to strengthen their own empire by inculcating these into the new one. And so Greek mythology was not necessarily discouraged, but the Greeks had their tragedies. And Paul wanted people to know Jesus dying for your sins was not a tragedy. That was according to the plan. For that reason, he was sent. And he says, it was necessary. With that expression in chapter 17, verse 3, he says, it was part of God's plan. And he uses two infinitives, to suffer and to rise. He makes it very clear that these ancient prophecies were part of God's eternal counsel. God had planned this. The Jews of Paul's day certainly didn't think that they were looking for a suffering servant, but they should have, Isaiah 53. They certainly didn't think that they needed a savior to die for their sins, especially the Pharisees wouldn't have thought that. They weren't looking for somebody who was as Jesus was in his first advent. But for this reason he came. It was necessary. The Muslims today certainly don't think that any prophet should ever suffer, or that there's anything vicarious by somebody dying in their place. But it was necessary that Jesus come. And Paul makes it very clear that this Jesus is the Christ. That conviction of his should become the confession of us from our mouth. Jesus is the Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But what's the next line? We preach Christ, you know the next word? Crucified. Let's say it together. We preach Christ crucified. He says, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. He says, this message that is at the heart of the gospel is not readily to be accepted by either of these others. The Jews say, the Jews are convinced that anyone who is hung upon a tree is cursed. They deserve it. They did something wrong. They must have sinned. And the Greeks are convinced that in order to be a savior, a champion, you can't show any signs of weakness. Greeks weren't looking for a humble Messiah. They weren't looking for one that died for their sins. But the power of the gospel points to the empty cross and an empty tomb, and all this is part of the message. I'll take us back to this very thought just before we have our closing song, and Bob Allen comes and closes us in a word of prayer, that we have a responsibility to get our doctrine straight and the message out. But again, even our manner and our methodology is not just, well, I informed them of some things, the Christian should be passionate about this message. And we should press people. Will you repent? Will you receive Christ today? Well, what if they say no? What's it going to do? Hurt our feelings? I mean, there are certain things that we have to say. I'm not comfortable talking to perfect strangers, but for the cause of Christ, I must. I'm not comfortable giving tracts out. I'm not comfortable writing emails to somebody. I have one I have to write to somebody tomorrow. And a relative of mine, and to clear something up about what the gospel is all about. Sometimes you say, you know, I don't know how that'll be received. I don't know. But it's not up to me. Let's be found faithful to the Jews. He's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, he's folly. To us who are saved, this is the power of God, and Christ is the one true Messiah. Let's go out with that challenge. Let's be in prayer this week. The situation in the CAR that my wife shared with us is a real pressing threat. When I asked you this morning, now when you got ready to leave, did you pray that the Lord would help you to get to church safely and that our church wouldn't be overrun by militants? Probably didn't enter your mind. But there's a region of the world where you do pray such a prayer. And for us to pray not only for the work to continue here and for us to be pure in our doctrine and faithful in our service, but let's pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that they will be faithful unto death. Okay? We have another song and then Bob.